We're biting off a fairly large section of scripture again this morning. But we need to. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 11 and 12. And I'd like to read through some of that before we get into the word together. We're focusing on the 10th of the 10 plagues in Egypt. So Exodus chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both man and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that your Spirit would help us to hear your voice and respond to you as we should. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard about a fellow that had lived all of his life in the backwoods of West Virginia, and I mean really backwoods. So far out in the sticks that never in his life had he seen a big city, to say nothing of modern inventions and conveniences. Neon lights were foreign to him. He married a girl just like himself, and they spent all their married years in the backwoods. They had one son they called Junior, and about the time Junior reached his 16th birthday, his dad began to realize that pretty soon this young man would need to strike out on his own. Troubled him that his son might reach manhood and wind up getting a job in the city being totally unprepared for it. He felt responsible and decided to do something about it. So he and his wife started saving for a trip that the three of them would take to the city. It was about 3 years later when they finally had enough money. They loaded up the old pickup and started the long journey over winding rough roads, heading for the city. The plan was to spend several days in a swanky hotel, take in all the sights. As they approached the outskirts of the metropolis, Papa began to get a little nervous. "Mama," he said, "when we pull up at the hotel, you stay in the truck while Junior and I go in and look around. Check the place out. We'll come back and get you, okay?" And she agreed. Flashing neon lights, uniformed doormen met them as they arrived at the hotel. And Papa and Junior walked into the lobby. Neither one of them could believe their eyes. First time in their lives they'd ever seen a chandelier, huge, and it was hanging from a ceiling 3 stories high. They looked down a hall, and Papa said to Junior, "Look, it was a mall, stores, everything for sale." Couldn't quite believe what they were seeing. And they heard a sound behind them, kind of a clicking sound, and they turned around and they saw this amazing little room with doors that slid open from the center. What in the world? People would walk up, they'd push on some buttons and wait, and the lights above the door would flicker. And then those doors would open, and the people would walk in, and they'd turn around, and the doors would close. And they were amazed. Couldn't figure out what on earth this was. At that moment, little old lady, wrinkled, bent over, shuffled up to the doors all by herself, and she pressed the button. And after a few seconds, those doors opened with a swish. She stepped in, turned around, and the doors closed. And not 20 seconds later, those doors opened again, and out stepped a gorgeous blonde woman, mid-20s. And Papa and Junior stood there now in literally slack-jawed amazement, not believing it. The woman walked by, smiled at them. Papa leaned over and nudged his son. He said, "Junior, go get Mama." Yeah, well, there are miracles and there are miracles, right? Or perhaps there are miracles and there are mysteries. Life's full of surprises. Some of those surprises are mysterious. Some of them are miraculous. And the Egyptians have lived through a season of the miraculous, surprises, plagues, unpleasant. And now they are coming to one night when everything seems to converge in that one night. It's going to be a watershed that will change lives. And that's going to be our focus for a few minutes together. And as we look this morning at some of the mysteries and miracles that surround that remarkable night, my hope is that you will see God at work as only God can be. When I think of the 10th plague, perhaps when you think of the 10th plague, what I immediately think of is a lot of people dying. And that happened. It happened miraculously, and it was a noisy miracle. But there was some quiet stuff going on as well. And I don't want you to miss that. Consider, for example, the fact that Moses is now actually highly regarded in Egypt. Sort of a remarkable statement in Exodus 11:3. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt. Highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Moses? Isn't this the guy that didn't even want to go to Egypt? Isn't it? Isn't this the guy that said to God, "Here am I, send Aaron"? Isn't this the same guy that the Israelites were so oppressed that they didn't even want to listen to when he showed up? It is. And now this is the guy that is highly regarded in Egypt, looked on with favor. What the text literally says is that Moses was very great in Egypt. Very great. So regarded by those closest to Pharaoh, and so regarded generally by the Egyptians. And one of the questions I have to ask myself is, how on earth did that happen? How did Moses get there? Why is Moses highly regarded? Why is he looked on with favor by apparently everyone except the Pharaoh? Well, hang on to that question. We'll get to it, okay? We'll come back to it. There's another surprising little miracle that happens. Tell the people, God tells Moses, that men and women are like and who ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Can you imagine? Can you imagine walking up to your neighbor and saying, "Excuse me, I need some money, please. I'd like some silver and some gold."
Right on it.
"Could I have some silver or gold, please?" "I need some silver or gold."
"Will it make you go away?"
"Probably will. But could I have some silver or gold, please?"
"Sure."
"Yeah, he says sure, but he doesn't give me any." "You got some silver or gold?"
No.
"Silver or gold, please? I need some silver or gold." "Well, you can see the kind of luck I'm having."
"Yeah.
Silver or gold?"
"No."
No silver, no gold?" "Oh, I got pearls." "Whoa! Okay, now I'm set to leave, right?" "Well, almost." "I'd better give these back to you."
"You might need them out in the desert."
"I might. You're right." The Israelites had a whole lot more success than I just did. Chapter 12 tells us that the Israelites, verse 35, did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. These are slaves. They're oppressed. And they are plundering the people who are the oppressors. Pretty cool, huh?
Yeah.
So perhaps if you'd all been oppressing me, I might have had more luck. But don't get any ideas. God knew that the Israelites were going to need to be provisioned, not only for the journey, but for the building of a tabernacle in the midst of the wilderness. Guess where some of those materials came from? Egypt. They took them with them from the Egyptians. Now understand, the Israelites did not have a clue at this point that they were going to be building a tabernacle. Not a clue. God was fulfilling a need before they even knew they had one. Has God ever done that for you? Provided a need before you knew you had the need? God loves to do that. And it's fun to see Him at work. But I have to ask myself a question again. How on earth did that happen? How is it that a people who are basically slaves can now go around asking their neighbors for whatever and get it? Well, hang on to that. We'll come back to the question. God's about to let these people go. And if you're an Israelite, you probably would want to add, finally. to that. However, this isn't a case of the Israelites now going home. Well, it is, but they don't know it is. For them, it's a case of the Israelites leaving home. They're about to leave everything that they have known for their entire lives. How do you get ready for that kind of a journey? Do you know how I get ready for a journey? Somebody up here is laughing. Because she knows how I get ready for a journey. I get ready for a journey by letting Valerie pack for me. And most of the time it works pretty well. I think it has something to do with that same characteristic of personality that makes it hard for me to fill out forms. I look at the big picture. I look at that trip and I see the destination. But it's hard for me to deal with the steps to get there. Valerie's good at that. And she's got packing down to a science. So I feel it is only right that I should let her. This is a matter of letting her exercise her giftedness, right? And being blessed by it. If you're an Israelite, how do you get ready for this journey? How do you get ready to leave everything you've known and head for what you don't know? You get prepared. And these people were prepared. Passover actually did that for them. It helped them prepare. They were instructed to eat this wonderful meal before they left. Ever start out on a journey with an empty stomach? The Israelites didn't. They didn't. They actually had a fine meal before they left. And they were instructed, don't even leave any leftovers. Don't think about taking leftovers with you. And that meal, because God delights in visual examples, the instructions they got for the meal were pretty specific. Chapter 12, verse 11, this is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. Eat it in haste. This isn't go home, take your sandals off, kick back, relax, and have a meal and take a nap. This is, you're going to have a great meal, but be ready to leave. Because we're going places. And these people, same people who didn't want to listen to Moses at the outset, were prepared. They actually did what they were told to do. Miracle of miracles. Now, there's that question again. How did that happen? How do we get the Israelites from oppressed and not listening to prepared? We'll get to the answer before we're done. I promise. Well, then we get to the noisy miracle of Passover. The opposition, finally, is broken. At midnight, Scripture says, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Can you imagine? Not a house without someone dead. They've lived through 9 previous plagues. They haven't been pleasant. And while there were signs of weakening at various points along the way with Pharaoh, ultimately, it was no, you can't leave. No, you can't leave. No, you can't leave. Now an unimaginable tragedy has struck Egypt. Firstborn dead. Everywhere. Well, almost everywhere. And Pharaoh capitulates. Chapter 12, verse 31 says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave, get out of here. Take your flocks and herds, as you said, go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. Get the Israelites out of Egypt. Total capitulation on the part of Pharaoh. But there was also total protection for the Israelites. That roast lamb dinner they had, they were given some specific instructions when they killed that lamb to take the blood and using a branch of hyssop to paint the blood around the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You're not going to be affected by the plague. And they weren't. The opposition is broken. How did that happen? Well, God at work. Certainly. Was it tragic? Yes. Was it glorious? Yes. You see, God's desire to redeem knows no limit. God's desire to redeem knows no limit. Not just the Israelites. Remember, God, part of God's plan is for response among the Egyptians as well. And indeed, we are told that a bunch of them left with the Israelites. There were Egyptian hangers-on God's ability to redeem knows no limit, and God's ability to deliver knows no limit either. And these people left with the expectation and with the promise to remember what God had done. And that's what Passover was all about. It would give them a visual memory year after year after year when they remembered to observe Passover, of what God had done. And it would give us a beautiful picture of what Jesus would do in becoming our lamb, our sacrifice, in redeeming us. There is so much here. What do we take away from this wonderful, terrible night of the 10th plague? What do we take away? One of the things I want to take away is this truth. God works in the midst of faith and obedience. Moses. How did Moses get to a point of esteem in Egypt? He trusted God and he did what God said. That's all. And God took care of the rest. How did the Israelites get provisioned for the journey? How was it that Egyptians should actually give them all of that stuff? They believed God and they obeyed. What if they'd never asked? What if they'd said to Moses, "You got to be crazy. These people aren't going to give us anything. I'm not even going to ask." God works in the midst of faith and obedience. And that, my friend, is how it happened. This biblical account of Passover is a marvelous account of God's people obeying. There are plenty of times when the Israelites don't. And Old Testament scripture is full of those examples. But this time they do. And it makes a difference. God is at work. And he's at work in the midst of faith and obedience. Second thing I want to take away, never forget. That's sure a whole lot easier to say than to do. Never forget. God gave to the Israelites a very creative visual reminder of what he had done with Passover. This whole business of killing the lamb and taking the blood and painting the doorway, kind of a gory thing, isn't it? Why? Let me tell you something. God did not need to see the blood to know where the Israelites were. He could have figured that out. Couldn't he? The blood wasn't there for God. It was there for the Israelites. Exodus 12:13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Not a sign for God, a sign for the Israelites. God didn't need a sign. The Israelites needed a reminder. And they needed to never forget who God is. The Almighty God, the Sovereign God, the God who loved them. And they needed to never forget what God has done. And I would suggest to you, us too, we need to never forget who God is and what He has done. They'd be on their way, leaving Egypt, setting out on kind of an adventure that, had they known what it would entail, would have scared them to death. But they set out in faith and obedience, and they set out remembering who God is and what He had done. With the adventures God brings into our lives, may He help us do the same thing. Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for reminding us. Thank You for delivering us. Thank You for redeeming us. Thank You for love that knows no limit. Thank You for grace poured out. Thank You for the help, the comfort, the fellowship of Your Spirit day by day. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.